All right, notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 2. I want to read from verse 8 through verse 14 to begin our message this morning. And I want to preach a message this morning titled, Joy to the World. That's one of the reasons I asked Brother Avery to sing that, because I knew he would not be here today. And I asked him to sing that Wednesday night. And I want to title the message this morning, Joy to the World, out of verse 10. And then this evening, we're going to come back to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, and we're going to actually look at those who were waiting for the Messiah, the first advent. Reading in verse 8, he said this. He said, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning that thy will to be done as we come and look into your word. We pray this morning your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of thy scripture. And Father, I pray this morning as we come here and look at this subject, Lord, I pray thy will to be done. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts by thy word and by the Holy Spirit, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, as we sang Wednesday night, Joy to the World, the first part of that song is Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And let each heart prepare him room. As we come here to the text, and I used verse 10 as the verse to begin our message, and we find here in verse 10, we find that the angel said that he said, "I bring you good tidings and of great joy, which shall be to all people." But my outline is actually going to be from verse 11, and I did not put that on the board today, but I've got three words that I want to look at in verse 11 to consider in reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first advent. In other words, we're talking about his birth this morning, excuse me, and also tonight. Now, when we come to the Bible, there are many scriptures that speak of the Lord's birth. And what is amazing is that we have entire chapters dealing with this. For instance, and between this morning and tonight, we're going to read just about all of these verses and comment on them. But in Matthew 1 and 2, the entire chapters is centered around the birth of Christ, the genealogy, the details of his birth. We find in Luke chapter 1 and 2, we're going to read most of these chapters. These two chapters this morning and tonight, we find in these two chapters, we find the details again of the birth of Christ. And we could go to Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, Micah chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and other places, and we can see truth that is given to us on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to our text here this morning, we find the shepherds are in the field. And we find the angel coming to them, and I'm reading in verse 10 again. And it said, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born," I'm in verse 11, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then he speaks in verse 14 of the peace of God and goodwill toward all men. Now, when we come to this subject, I want to remind you, and I preach on the birth of Christ throughout the year. It's not just at this time. But I usually try to preach at least one message on the birth of Christ around this time of year. And I do not believe that Jesus was born in December. I went back and listened to my sermon I did 9 years ago, and just to remind myself of some things. And so I preach on this that we might have a good balance as we come into this season. We find that in the babe in the manger is not the end, but it is only the beginning of Christ, His life, and His ministry. He was born to die. You see, and that babe in the manger is non-threatening to most people, whoever they may be. If even an atheist, it's non-threatening. And what they fail to see is this babe in the manger is the judge. According to Acts 10:42 and Acts 17:31, that will one day judge the world. And so as we come and consider these things, we keep ourselves in focus. People ask me, say, what do you do? You don't really participate in the holiday. What do you do? I said, we have peace in their heart. We sing some of the songs about the birth of Christ. I preach on the birth of Christ, and we came and observed the Lord's table last, you know, Sunday night, and I said, that's about it, and I think that's enough. And so when I consider all of the customs and the things that go on this time of year, I sat with a missionary friend that was with us here not long ago, and I said, one of the problems I have is the merchandising of our Savior in order to stimulate the economy this time of year. That does bother me when my Lord and Savior is, and I'm going to talk about this. We're going to look at three words that is in verse 11. This is my outline this morning. In verse 11, by the way, we have the word Savior and the word Christ and the word Lord. That's what I want to focus in on today. But when we consider this, we know that he's made the merchandise today. And we know the real reason for the season. And I used to say that it all begins at Black Friday. It really doesn't. Immediately after Halloween, there's stuff that started being put out on the shelves and promoting to get us to this time of year. And here's one real good test around this time of year. If you don't believe it's centered around presents, and I'm not against presents, but if you don't believe it's centered around presents, we know that universally, that is the major ideal. Just take all the presents away and see how many will take this coming Tuesday and say, hey, yeah, this is the Lord's birthday and we're going to celebrate this. Just take the presents away, and I think the Christmas as we know it in America will also go away as well. I was picking up some new information, and some of this is old, some of it's new. I read, whether this is true or not, I read that 28% are still paying on credit card debts from last year's Christmas. I also read that the average American this year will spend $700 on Christmas. And again, the Christmas season is not just a month, it's 2 months if you back it up to Halloween or afterwards. But listen to this, National Retail Federation is projecting the total Christmas spending will surpass $465 billion. And he goes on to say only 25 countries on the earth have a GDP that is greater than that number. And don't tell me it's not about, you know, commercialization and things of that nature. The retailers get about 40 to 50%, between 30 and 50%, I should say, of their yearly money at this time. And so we know that this is not all about the baby Jesus and his birthday. Amen? So we want to keep all of that straight and square as we witness and as we talk to other people, because it's a wonderful time to talk to other people about Jesus Christ. I got to do it again in the bank and in the post office and places like that, and talk to them about the peace of God, and that we can come out of this whole season with peace and joy in our hearts and not be frustrated, broke, or in debt. Can I get an amen? All right, now let's get into our outline. Notice here as we come back, and let me read verse 10 and 11 together. And keep in mind that this text is speaking of great joy and peace and goodwill toward men. A quote from another author, he said, Christianity is a religion of present joy and leads to joy eternal. And that is so true when we look into this passage. Now notice as we come here, we're reading in verse 10 and 11 again. And he says here, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice not just to Israel, ancient Israel, but to the Gentiles. As we will see tonight, down in verse 32, that Christ, relating to his birth, his ministry, his life, his death, that he would be a light unto the Gentiles in verse 32, and the glory of thy people Israel. So Christ, when he came for all men. But notice now in verse 11, and he says here in verse 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David, notice a Savior. And then he says, Christ the Lord. I want to take those three words and spend just a little bit of time with you. And I want you to notice, first of all, we see the joy of the coming Savior. He is the Savior of the world. This is a term that is applied in the Scripture in the highest sense to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find here in verse 11 that a Savior is born. In verse 25, we'll begin in this verse tonight, but we find in verse 29 that there was people that were waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel is the same as in the book of Acts as the hope of Israel. It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was promised throughout the Old Testament Scripture. Now, notice with me as we turn to Luke chapter 1, and this is John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, after that John was born. And notice I'm going to begin reading in verse 67. John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word Savior is used many times in the Scripture. It is used right here in this chapter. It's used in Matthew 1:21. Well, the word Jesus used, we'll go there and read that in just a moment. But it's used many times in the Scripture. It's used in Isaiah 43 and verse 3 in reference to God the Father. It's used in John 4 verse 42 in a reference to Jesus Christ, where the Samaritan woman was saved and went and told others, and they came, they also were saved. We find that they were Gentiles. They were half Jew, half Gentile, the Samaritans, and they referred to Jesus Christ as the Savior. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, as the apostles are preaching, that's the story we were looking at last week in preaching a message titled Christ or Caesar. And they refer to the Savior. He's the Savior and the Prince of Israel. Then the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 30, not verse 33, but verse 23, he uses this word again. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, he's the Savior of the body. Over and over, we see him as Savior. In Philippians 3:20, it says, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important? We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We know very clearly in the Holy Scripture that we are in need of salvation. And so Jesus Christ came as Savior. And the word Jesus means Savior. That is the name that's given to him at his birth. And the word Lord refers to deity. The word Christ refers to his anointing, his office. And so as we come into the Scriptures, we find clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we needed a Savior. When Christ came into this world, He was on a rescue mission. He came to rescue the perishing. And again, there's hundreds of scripture from Genesis 3 through the book of Revelation that clearly bear this out. He became our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So He came to die for our sins. So He's referred to as the Savior. Now notice here, this is the testimony of Zacharias after that John is born. He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I'm beginning in verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people." Now, as we read through this, there's several things. I'm just going to kind of read through it, but I want you to see the importance of Christ's birth. He said in verse 69, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, and to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear." Notice with me as we look in verse 77. He says, "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." Verse 79, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So we're going to come back and read more in this chapter this morning and also tonight. We'll read most of the verses. But we find the details of Elizabeth and when she was with child, with John the Baptist, and Mary when she was with child of Jesus in this particular chapter. And so we find here that Zacharias gives testimony to the coming Messiah and the things that he would accomplish. He's visiting his people. He is a horn of salvation. He come to remember his holy covenant and his oath and to bring remission of sins. Notice with me in Matthew, and I'm reading in chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, and notice with me as I read in verse 21. We'll be back in this chapter tonight and looking at this. There are several that were looking for the Messiah when he came. Simeon, Anna, that we read about in Luke. I believe that Mary and Joseph, we're going to talk about them a little bit tonight. Zachariah and Elizabeth, we find the wise men truly were looking for the Messiah coming from the east, coming from another country. So there are those that were looking for the Lord. And I believe that the wise men, from where they're coming from, probably based upon Daniel chapter 9, we find that Daniel laid out the time frame that when the Messiah would come. And so there are many were looking for the coming of the Lord, as we are looking for the second coming today. I don't set dates. I don't even say that we're in the last generation. But we are looking for his coming, are we not? And so there are those in the first century that were anticipating the coming of the Lord. Anna, she was a widow and in her 80s, and she was praying. She fasted and prayed. Simeon was promised by the Lord that he would see the Messiah before that he would die. So there are those that were in anticipation. That was their whole life, is knowing that the Messiah would come into the world, that he would be born. Well, that's our anticipation as we travel in our journey of life. We're looking for the Lord's coming. Now, we can enjoy life and we can enjoy the things of life, and still at the same time, we are looking for that time when Jesus Christ will come again. Well, notice here in Matthew chapter 1, we'll look at more details in this chapter tonight with a virgin birth and so forth. But just notice with me as we come down to verse 21. Now, several statements here in this chapter, that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was born of the Virgin Mary, verse 23. He's referred to in verse 23 as Emmanuel, meaning God with us. But notice in verse 21, we have these words, and it said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, the word Savior, Jesus means Savior. And this word Savior, he's referred to many times, shows us that when he would come, his mission is, again, is the cross, to die for our sins. Notice one other time on this, Titus. You can turn loose of Luke chapter 2, because I'm just going to deal with these three words this morning. Notice with me in Titus chapter 3, reading in Titus chapter 3. And I remind you, if you want to look at it, I wrote an article. The first article I ever wrote was in Pennsylvania back in the 80s. And it was titled, "The Lord Jesus Christ in the King James Bible." And I just took the word Lord and Jesus and Christ. And again, the word Lord means deity. And Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. So we see the word Lord used over and over. The word Christ, that's his title. That has to do with his office. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. But when we come here to the word Jesus, it means Savior. And Jesus is given a name above every name, according to Philippians 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. And I caution people, too, about which Bible they ought to be using in the English language, because in this article, I took the word Lord and showed how many times that some of the more modern translations remove the word Lord, and for instance, the New International Version, 95 times. Now, that may not bother you, but it bothers me. And then the word Jesus, and I'm just going to use this one translation. I used 12 translations that I went through. But the New International Version, 51 times the word Jesus is removed. That ought to irritate us a little bit. And then the word Christ, it is removed 48 times. And so you add all of that together, just one version, what, that's 150, 60, 70 times that the word Lord, Jesus, Christ is removed. And I don't know why that don't bother people. That bothered me the first year after I found out that there was a difference between the translations. And I just decided I wanted the one that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, that exalts him to the highest, you know, his deity, his divinity, and upholds the doctrine of the Trinity, like in 1 Timothy 3:16, of the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And he basically says that's can't be disputed, you know. And so I just want to remind you that as we look at these words. Well, notice in Titus chapter 3, and the reason I'm turning here, I want you to see that the Father and the Son are referred to as our Savior. As I mentioned a while ago in Isaiah and other places. Now notice as we come here, I'm reading in Titus chapter 3, and I'm reading in verse 4, 5 and 6. He says here in verse 4, speaking of our regeneration, he said, "But after that the kindness and love of God, notice our Savior, toward man appeared." Verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now verse 6. "Which he shed abroad on us," notice carefully, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And verse 4, we see that God the Father is our Savior. And verse 6, Jesus Christ is also referred to as our Savior. Our regeneration, our new birth, our salvation is based upon the fact that, now you think about two, that God gave His Son and His Son gave His life. That's why that both of them are referred to as Savior. And that's quite interesting when you look at it. Now let's come to our second word, and that is the word Christ. And I want you to turn with me, please, in John chapter 1. Now, I'm going to give you some of these. I could give you, at least 100 verses on each one of these. And I'll not do that, but I'll call out some verses, then we'll turn to a few verses. But notice in John chapter 1, we read a moment ago in Luke chapter 2:11 that He's not only our Savior, but He's Christ the Lord. Now, this is announced at His birth. Now, think about it. At His birth, He's referred to as Savior, Christ, and Lord. The word Christ speaks of His office. And I want you to notice, as we come here to, I'm in the book of John, chapter 1, and I'm just cutting into the text, but this is Andrew. He finds the Messiah. He goes and gets his brother, Peter, and he brings him to the Lord. And notice as we come to verse 41, it says here, "And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." Think about that statement. We find here that Christ, the Greek word is Christos, C-R-I-S-T-O-S, literally means the anointed one. The title shows that He's anointed by God the Father to accomplish God's purpose and God's plan of redemption. The Hebrew word Messiah and the Greek word Christ both means anointed. So when we talk about the Messiah, we're talking about the Christ. We're talking about His office. And the Hebrew word M-A-S-H-I-A-C-H, or Messiah, and the Greek word C-R-I-S-T-O-S, Christos, or Christ. So we're talking about His official designation when we use the word Christ. And it's used many times. It occurs over 50 times in the four Gospels. It referred to about 20 times in the book of Acts, and actually over 300 times in the epistles. So it's another, this a title, but it is very, very important. And so we see here that He is the Messiah being interpreted the Christ. Then an amazing statement. Notice with me in Luke chapter 4, in the book of Luke in chapter 4. Now, the general use of the word Christ is associated, again, with the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah to deliver His people. And again, we find that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, wonderful passage that gives us the timing of the Messiah's coming. He speaks of Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince. That's an amazing statement, those words that are put together. But notice here now, as we read in Luke chapter 4, we find in Luke chapter 4, I'm cutting into the text again, this is where Jesus goes into the synagogue, and He stands up and quotes from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And it says here, beginning in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And notice it says, "And He closed the book, and He gave it again unto the minister, and sat down, and all the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." But I want to focus in on here in this passage. You notice in verse 18, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he hath, notice what's the next word? Anointed. So when we talk about the Messiah, which is a biblical word, an Old and New Testament, and we talk about Christ, which is a New Testament word that's used over and over and over again, several hundred times, we're talking about the Messiah, the Christ, or the Anointed One. That's what it means. He is the Anointed One. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10, listen to this. In verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He is the Anointed One. And that's why that in Matthew 3, 11 through 17, when Christ was ordained and anointed at his baptism, there's a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one that was promised throughout the Scriptures to come and to deliver his people from their sins and from their enemies. Now, I want you to turn back with me this time to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read in this. And again, we're going to keep coming back between this morning and tonight until we cover most of the verses in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and in verse 2. Now, when we think about the word Messiah, the word Christ, or the Anointed One, when we think about this, we know that Christ, speaking of his office, he has basically a threefold office in Scripture. And the first one is a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, Moses was a prophet, and Moses spoke of a prophet that would come that you will hear. In other words, he's referring to Jesus Christ. And Moses, as Moses gave the old covenant, we find that Messiah gave the new covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we know that Messiah is the last voice of prophetic utterance that's given to us. I want you to think about this. He gives us the last words. And he gave it to his apostles, and they wrote it down, and we have it in the Holy Scripture. So you don't need any other books, any other revelation. You don't need the Book of Mormons. You don't need the book that the Divine Principles by Reverend Moon. He found out when he died that he wasn't a Savior, didn't he? I hope his church found that out too. We don't need any more revelation from these cults. Jesus gave the last, he spoke last through his Son, and his apostles wrote down exactly what he wanted us to have. So we have the full revelation of God in our Bible. So he was a prophet. And this, not only did the Lord speak from heaven at his baptism, but the Lord spoke from heaven at the transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verse 5. And he said, "Again, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he added, "Hear ye him." So he's the prophet. He's the ultimate prophet. But he also carries the office of a priest. And that is after the order of Melchizedek. And we read about this in Hebrews 4 and in verse 14 and the entire book of Hebrews. The theme of Hebrews is that Christ is our high priest. He made an atonement for our sins and represents us before the Father at this present time. So he's a prophet, he's a priest, but he's also a king. Now I want you to think about this. We preached last week, Christ or Caesar. He's the king. And I want you to notice as we come to, did I say Luke chapter 1? I wasn't there. That's where I want to be. Luke chapter 1. Now think about this. Him is king to reign. And we're going to read about this here in this text. Again, pertaining to his birth, it is announced that he would reign. He would reign not only over his people, but over the nations ultimately. Now notice I'm reading from verse 26 through about verse 33. And let me give you some other verses before I read that are parallel passages. In Matthew 2, verse 2, when the wise men came, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And then in the same chapter, in verse 6, speaks of him ruling over the people. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 is where that is quoted from. In John chapter 18, 37, we read this in the sermon on Sunday morning. Pilate asked the Lord Jesus in the trial, said, "Are you a king?" Because he had already spoken of his kingdom that was not of this world. And asked him if he was a king. And he said, "To this end was I born." Hebrews 1:8 speaks of his throne. John 1:49 speaks of him as a king. I should have read that while we were there. Revelation 1:5 speaks of him as a king. Revelation 3:21 speaks of him as a king. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 and 16, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. His kingship is announced at his birth. In Psalms 2, the entire psalm is messianic, and Psalms 2:8 speak of this. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, he's the prince. He is a prince. He's the prince of peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his kingdom, his reign, shall never end. So we see all through the scriptures that he's a king. When you put together Luke 19 and verse 38 and Zechariah 9 and verse 9, it said, "Behold, thy king cometh." He comes riding in on the 10th day of the first month, 4 days before his crucifixion, and he comes in. He is the king. Now notice as we read here I'm reading from verse 26 in this chapter, verse 26. He says here, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And Mary said, and the angel rather said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now the next two verses are the verse I'm after, but I read all of those to show you that even his kingship is connected with his birth. He's much more than a babe in a manger. Can I get an amen? Much more than that. We're talking about, again, a babe in a manger, a little babe, that's not threatening to anybody. But when we think about the Savior, who's coming in glory with his mighty angels one day, and I'm going to give you the verses in a moment, he's going to be the judge of this world. All men will be judged by him. We'll be judged by the gospel. But notice now the next two verses, verse 32 and 33. And we're going to read several verses again tonight in this. We're going to talk about Elizabeth and Zacharias and Joseph and Mary. Verse 32 and 33, "And he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now notice his throne. Verse 33, "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And again, there's many other verses, but we see surrounding his birth in the latter part of Luke chapter 1, Luke 1 verse 33 and 34, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 and in verse 6, we see surrounding his birth, he's mentioned as the king and as the one that will rule all men. And I believe he rules in his kingdom today, his spiritual kingdom, in the hearts and lives of those who belong unto him. Well, notice with me now as we're going to be turning to Acts 10. I quoted from that passage a moment ago, but I want to come back and read a few other verses. Notice with me in Acts chapter 10. Now I'm going to come to my third word, and we dealt with the Lordship of Christ in our sermon last week, so I'll keep this simple and short. But notice in Acts chapter 10, let's talk about the joy of the coming Lord. He's come as our Savior, as our Christ, and as our Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the Creator and Redeemer of heaven and earth. The Lordship of Christ, again, was established at His birth. I want you to just think about this. He's called Savior at His birth. He's called the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, at His birth. And He is referred to as Christ the Lord at His birth. This is amazing to me. And now notice as we come here to the book of Acts, and I said chapter 10, I want to read in chapter 2 first and then in chapter 10. We came to Acts chapter 2 last week. I want to come back here and only read one or two verses, or just a few verses. Notice as we come down to verse 36. Now, what do we mean when we refer to Jesus Christ as Lord? We're speaking of His Lordship. And again, we touched on this last week. The word Lord is a title of deity. It speaks of ownership as a master, the one who owns something. And so when we come and consider His incarnation, we find in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. He is God in flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, as I mentioned earlier, the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in flesh. By the way, some of the other translations take out the word God. And I've had people say, well, it means the same thing. Well, He or Him does not help me. When it says God was manifest in the flesh, that helps me. That helps me to believe in His divinity. That helps me to believe that He is a part of the Godhead. That's mentioned three times in Scripture. Now notice, as we come here to Acts 2, this is Peter's sermon, first sermon preached on the day of Pentecost. And again, we read through a lot of this last week. But we find Christ is to sit upon His throne, the latter part of verse 30. We see His resurrection in verse 31. We see in verse 33, quoted from Psalms 110 verse 1, that He's at the right hand of God exalted. Verse 34, the latter part of that, again, we see Him at the right hand of the Father. Now I'm reading verse 36. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is Lord. And He is Christ. And we find that He was God in flesh. And He is called Lord over 700 times in the New Testament, and in the book of Acts, nearly 100 times. And when Peter preaches his first sermon, 3,000 are saved, what does he do? He brings to them not only the fact that they had crucified Him, but he brings to them His office, that He's the Messiah with the word Christ, but He also brings to them that He is Lord. He brings to them the Lordship of Christ. Christ is much more than just the Savior. He is our Lord. He's our Master. He is our owner. And by the way, when you read from verse 41 through verse 47, you see very, very clearly that those who were saved and were baptized, that they committed and submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We find them in one accord, in fellowship with one another, under the leadership of the apostles. And from verse 41 through verse 47, we find those submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely amazing. Well, notice with me now as we come to chapter 10. I quoted from this a moment ago, but notice in chapter 10, verse 36. This is Peter preaching to Cornelius, a Gentile, some of the first Gentiles that are saved, and they hear the same message. He says in beginning in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," here it is, "he is Lord of all." We see in many places that he is the creator. Ephesians, Colossians chapter 1. In other places, he is the creator. He's the redeemer. And so, Peter is coming to the Gentiles, and he's preaching unto them Christ and the cross, but he's also bringing them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Why is he Lord? Because he bought the church with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. And so he's our Lord. And so when he goes to preach to the Gentiles, he brings them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus cannot be Savior if he is not Lord. Christ is more than a fire escape out of hell. He is our Lord and he is our Savior. But I want you to notice, I'm going to read verse 38 again. You weren't there a moment ago. Notice verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And one other verse in this chapter, we find in verse 42, notice here very carefully, he said in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, notice, to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Christ is judge. And you don't have to go very far to see this. He spoke about this in John 5, 22 and 23. And we also find this in the book of Acts. We find it in Romans 14, verse 10 and 11 and 12. In Romans 2, 16, all will be judged according to the gospel. This gospel, those who reject this gospel, this babe in the manger that went to the cross, those who reject this gospel, they will be judged. As a matter of fact, this is when Cornelius and his household were saved. When, as Peter is preaching, before he could get through preaching, they're ready to get saved. And they accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And we find in Acts 17, as Paul stood on Mars Hill and he preaches to them, we find he says the same thing in verse 30 and 31. He said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." Jesus Christ will judge the world based upon the gospel that is given. So these are the things we really need to think about, you know, this time of year. And these are the things that we need to preach unto people. As I just read a moment ago in chapter 10, the next verse there in verse 42 and verse 30, well, verse 42, I guess, this is what God has commanded. And then when he gives that to Cornelius and his household, and he says in verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And that's when they trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want you to turn with me. I want to turn to Romans 15 and then Revelation 5, and we'll close. Notice in Romans chapter 15. Now, title of the message, the joy to the world. We're speaking of the joy of the coming Savior, the joy of the coming Lord, and the joy of the coming Christ. We find the word Lord in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, three times. You ever thought about that? He has to be received as Lord. Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. He has to be received as Lord. You say, why is that so important? Well, Romans, even Romans 14, verse 9 and 10, said, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. We all must face him one day, and he is Lord, he is God, manifest in the flesh. Now notice in Romans 15, I'm reading from verse 8, I want to close this message this morning. We titled this Joy to the World, and we'll close this message with some folks that rejoiced over this. The shepherds in the field, we didn't read the whole story, maybe we'll finish that up tonight, but the shepherds in the field, when they went and found the Lord, where that he was at there in the manger, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. When the wise men came at the house, another occasion, when they came, they brought gifts, and they rejoiced. They worshiped. They bowed before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice that in verse 8 of Romans 15, that it says, now say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God confirmed the promises made in the fathers. And that was so true. He came unto the circumcision. He was born a Jew. And he lived among them. He ministered first unto them. Even with his disciples, when he gave them the Great Commission, he said, begin in Jerusalem, then Jerusalem. Begin in Jerusalem, then help me out, Judea, Samaria, and then unto the othermost parts of the world. And so they got the gospel first. They had the word of God. Unto them was given the covenants and the law and the promises and the services of God according to Romans 9. And so he came and confirmed those promises. But notice in verse 15, and that the Gentiles, somebody say hallelujah. He says, and that the Gentiles, we get in on this, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. So we're talking about joy to the world, not just to one group of people, but joy to the world and peace on earth and goodwill toward man. The beginning of this was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ending of this is the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. And he says here that we're to rejoice with his people. Verse 11 again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and lad him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. And then he mentions the God of hope in verse 13. So we can have joy in the Lord. Notice with me one other passage and we'll close. Revelation, I'm reading in chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. This message needs to be given to the world. We know that in Philippians 2 that he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. And we know that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord in order to be saved. Notice with me as we come to Revelation chapter 5, and I will begin reading along about verse 8. Notice with me as we come to verse 8. This chapter is the chapter where that no one was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. There's a lot of debate about what the book is, but it has something to do with redemption. Some believe it's a title deed of the earth, and who knows it may be, but it definitely has something to do with redemption. The Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is able to come and to open the book, but not only open the book, but to loose the seals. And notice as we begin reading in verse 8, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Notice he says here in this passage, he says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And this made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the number of the elders, and the number of them," probably referring to the angels, "was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand thousands, saying with a loud voice," notice again, said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Verse 14. And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Let us, as we come into this time of year, truly worship. He is our Savior, He is our Christ, and He is our Lord. He is no longer a babe in a manger. But His deity, His kingship, His lordship was all announced to the shepherds and to others as He was born into this world. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we do praise Thee this morning and we thank Thee, Lord, for the many blessings that You have bestowed upon us. Father, we do thank Thee for the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without that, there would be no cross and no resurrection. And Father, I pray that You'll help each of us as we progress into this week, that we will take the opportunities. And sometimes the doors are open this time of year for us to do that. That we'll take the opportunities to give glory unto Thee, to Thy Word, to Thy Son, and Thy Holy Spirit. Father, we love Thee, and we just pray now that Your blessings to be upon the remaining of the service, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.